Let's just turn now to the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark and to hear some of the teaching that comes from this part of the Gospel and to take to our hearts some of the things that our Lord Jesus taught and said and indicated in the midst of this teaching. We discover the story. It's a simple one. There is a man that is sick of the palsy. However you want to particularly define that, let me share with you, he had a paralysis. It is possible that he had a paralysis of his entire body. Different people have argued different things as they've looked at the portion of Scripture, and they say that this was cerebral palsy, or it was just a paralysis. It was either one or the other, or it was an amalgamation of both. Let's not get too detailed and too picky about the exact extent of the physical damage to the man. We know enough to say that he had a paralysis as we would describe it today, and he was laying upon a pallet or a mattress, very likely a straw-filled mattress type thing that eventually is tied in each corner, it appears at least, by a rope. For four men let this pallet down in front of the Lord Jesus with the man upon it. We know that. Let's look at the roof line of the house. It was most likely flat. It most likely had beams running in one direction, and transversely there was a lacing or a plaiting or a braiding, perhaps you would say in American, of branches of trees over the top of it. Then on top of that was a mixture of clay and straw. This usually was mixed on the ground and pounded into a pulp, and that pulp was then spread upon the woven branches, and this created the roof. So when you read in this piece of story of the life of the Lord Jesus and the paralytic man, you discover that when they tore open, pulled apart, made a hole in the roof, it wasn't so very difficult. Now, if I lived in England, I would tell the story the same way, but add another dimension. I would say they very likely moved the tiles and stacked them neatly each side so that the hole was complete, because the English mind doesn't understand how you can use what is termed in New Mexico and Arizona and part of this great state of California, adobe. Nobody understands what adobe is. So, with the exception of those that have come to this part of the country and gone back again, but let's understand that the hole was made, and that's the important point. There is no need for anything else to be known, except that it's interesting to discover that they very likely cut with their hands and dug past the initial crust of the roof with their hands and opened the roof up. All of this gives us some story. The story is that Jesus went back to Capernaum. Now some speculate that he went back to a house that he had been given, a house that he owned, as he was back in his own house, says the Amplified Version of this first verse. We know he went back to Capernaum. Maybe we have to balance Scripture out against Scripture. He said that the foxes had holes, the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And so immediately one has to be careful in saying this was his own house that he returned to. Very especially as he had nowhere to lay, nowhere to call his own domicile. Whether that was absolutely figurative or absolutely factual, we'll know when we get to glory. Wait until then. In the meantime, balancing Scripture against Scripture, it is likely that he did not own a house, but that he had a place to go to stay. And so he visited his own place to stay in Capernaum. Having got there, the people crowded into the house. One of the great exciting things, I think, of the countryside in this state and others in the West is that people don't think too much of, when they come to visit you, of crowding in the house. One of the first experiences I had of this was when I returned to a city in Canada to speak at a church. But I arrived a day early, and I was a little concerned about going to my host's house a day early. So I phoned. I said, would it be convenient to you if I could visit you a day earlier than planned? I'm sort of nearly there. I didn't tell him I was just about 10 blocks away. And he said, certainly, come on in. When I got on in, to use his phrase, I pulled into the drive, and behind me pulled two cars full of people, and they sort of tumbled out of the car and greeted me. Within the next half hour, their house, which was a considerably large one, was jam-packed with people. They had brought pies, they had brought coffee, they had brought all kinds of food. The pies were the ones I was interested in, so I remember them clearly. And they brought all kinds of goodies, and they just crowded into the house. And eventually, when there was a sort of quiet, they said, well, come on, preacher, tomorrow we start the meetings, but tonight we can fellowship. Tell us about the scriptures. And I think I had as big a congregation in that house as I did the succeeding evenings in the church. And I went on and on and on answering their questions until, like Paul, with a young man sitting in the window who fell out, I went on nearly until midnight. But it was an interesting thing. I'd never seen such a reaction or response of people crowding into a house. And so I was very concerned and very impressed by the attitude of people. Having lived in the West, I now understand it a little better. For often when one will go to different places and on ranches, which seem to be in the middle of nowhere, the telephone jangles all up and down the valleys, and soon you'll see cars with plumes of dust behind them, and people are arriving in pickups, in all sorts of garb. Some have come out of the fields to do this, and they'll come to listen to the Word of God and to fellowship with one another. In this part of the West, because we're so civilized, we don't quite do the same thing. But I understand now something of what took place according to the Word here, in this first and second verses of the second chapter. Now let's go on and see the picture, put it all together, and discover how these four fellows come with their paralytic burden, and they wonder, how can we get him to Jesus? How can we approach the Lord Jesus? We can't get through this crowd of people. They won't make way. They're so intense in listening to the Word. How do we get to him? Ladies and gentlemen, it sometimes takes a creative initiative to get to the Lord Jesus. Very often people feel that if they are religious, they will come to the Lord Jesus. If they go to church, they will come to the Lord Jesus. And they find that it is so off-putting to go to church, to be caught up in the syndrome of stand up, sit down, sing up, shut up, and get on with the service, that they get so traditionalized, that they get traditionalized away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't find him. They don't discover the Savior of the world in the church. They don't discover the Savior of mankind within the fellowship of griping Christians. And though they search in the wrong places. They look in the wrong places. And they hear those things that are detrimental and very physical and very natural and not very spiritual. The way to find the Lord Jesus sometimes takes a creative initiative that we have to somehow cut through the tradition. We have to somehow cut through all the silly things that go on in churches and all the nonsensical things that take place amongst Christians. And we have to plug our ears because there is so much criticism and unnecessary nonsense. And then we approach the Lord Jesus in a new way for us. That is a new way. But there is only one way to come close to Jesus. And he spelled it out very clearly, as we've seen in other times. He said that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the shepherd, I am the resurrection. You want to be resurrected in this life? Then, my dear friend, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's aught in the way, then use your fingers, use your hands, be creative, find the initiative, open a door, and you'll find that Jesus is the door. And if you open that door, you can go in, you can go out, you will always find the nourishment of your soul, for He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He will never let you down. Now notice, as we go through this portion of Scripture, our Lord Jesus, according to verse 4 and 5, let's go to 5, He saw their faith and said unto the sick of the palsy, the paralytic, son or child, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins are sent forth, are thrown away, cast out. He used a tremendous force. And unfortunately, a lot of people have taken this piece of Scripture and they have said, see, if you run it backwards, a person is sick because of their sins. Look out. You're misreading the Scripture if you're one of those people. That is not what Jesus has taught. Neither is that what Jesus is teaching. In fact, He went through the Scripture to, as we read it in the various four Gospels, to show men and women that that was not so. He repeatedly says, this is not because this man sinned, because his parents sinned, but that the glory of God should be revealed. This illness is not because of some terrifying thing, some hidden sin in the heart. This is because this will gain honor, this will gain glory to God. Or, he says, this is to chastise a person, to bring them to the place where they may see the providence of God. Or, he says, this is a sin that is unto death. And these, or a sickness, I should have said, unto death. And this sickness that is unto death is there so that they can depart this world from the presence of sin and enter into the presence of Almighty God, the eternity that is without tears, without sorrow, without pain, without sickness. That, for the individual, is great gain. That's the teaching, briefly covered in a nutshell essay of the Lord Jesus with regard to sickness and sin. But so many say, you see this terrible sickness that is upon this person, you see this awful calamity that has come upon this soul, it's because there is hidden sin. That is not the teaching of Jesus. The Bible does not back that teaching up. Now, He saw the faith of the four men. He saw the faith of the one man laying upon the pallet. And He said to the young man, I want you to understand something. I'm taking hold of your sin and I'm casting it away. The young man obviously was terribly concerned about his sin. His guilt was there. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to deal with the guilt of sin. And Jesus deals with it. He dealt with it once and for all. He said, your sins, though they be like scarlet dye, I will take hold of them. I will absorb them in my body. I will deal with them in my death. I will cause them to be cast into the depths of the sea. I will cause them to be cast out once and forever. I will cause it to happen. So that the man, the woman that is trusting in Jesus Christ can know of a surety that his sins are forgiven. He said, my son or son, child, your guilt is erased. Your guilt is erased. What a precious thing. The older people get, the more they see their sinful self, the more they are reminded of their sinful character, their sinful performance, their sinful attitudes, the more they are concerned with the past. You remember when you visited grandparents. You remember when you visit older people. They tell you the stories from way back. There was one fascinating gentleman who was a preacher, and he must be approaching his century, his 100th year, in the very near future. He is still alive. And I would go across to visit with him every once in a while because he would tell me of how he and his parents came across the prairies in a prairie schooner way back nearly 100 years ago. He would tell me the stories of the cattle wars. He would tell me the stories of the Indians, how they attacked their caravan in Oregon, and how they would circle round. And the Indians would come just as you see it in a film, according to his account, and how they journeyed on into Washington. And there he domiciled for the rest of his life. He arrived there when he was 9 years old. The stories were fantastic. I didn't want to hear about the first car he drove. I didn't want to hear about the first mixer unit that went on into his wife's kitchen. I didn't want to hear of the first television he watched, but I sure wanted to hear the stories of when he was a boy. How he would load the guns for his father. How eventually the fighting got so great against the Indians that he was shooting as well as an 8-year-old child. And so on and on went the stories. Oh, they were fascinating. So that every time he'd see me, he would eventually say, "Now sit down," and he would start the same story over. Well, after a few times, I knew it. And I would suggest that we went on to another story. Surely there were other stories that he could think about. You see, the older we get, the more we remember in the past. And the tragedy is that as we remember the past and as the sinful past keeps on accumulating, because the longer we live, the more past we have to accumulate, the more sin we have to reckon with, the difficulties we have to work out. Why, my dear friends, the older we get, the more we remember, because we have more to remember. And if the guilt of our sin is not dealt with, the tragedy is that we arrive at an older age distressed within the soul. Jesus said, "My son, child, your guilt is erased." That's the first thing. But there was something going on in the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were asking some questions. Only God can forgive sins, they thought. Now this man pretends to be God, therefore he blasphemes against God. There is no cure for palsy. There is no cure for paralysis. Therefore he blasphemes the mind of man. And so, in their hearts, they were questioning. It's all very well, they would say, within their hearts, who can see guilt? How can you write out? How can you draw a picture of guilt? It's very easy for a man to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, thy guilt is erased." That's easy stuff. But now let's see, can he actually make the paralytic to stand and to walk and to run and to jump? And so there was massive skepticism. And Jesus quietly stood there and perceived what they were thinking in their minds and addressed their minds, just as God addresses the minds of this congregation. You have, obviously, many thoughts going on within your minds. For everyone that is here, there is a thought pattern being exercised at this very moment. Each person is thinking their own thoughts. And yet if a person were to say in this congregation right now, "Bring someone who is paralytic, who is paralyzed," let's use all the modern phraseology, quadriplegic, let's bring the person in. And he shall be healed. And the first thing the preacher says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," in the congregation there will be people saying, "That's easy to say. Who can tell until we get to eternity whether his sins are forgiven?" But now let's see. Can he raise a person that is physically paralyzed. And so we stay on for the spectacle. We look for the spectacle. We have to see the spectacle in order to agree sins surely were forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you this, verse 7. The arguments in the hearts of the minds of these people were these. Why doth this man speak blasphemies in the plural? Who can forgive sins but God only? The blasphemies they were talking about, only deity, only God himself could forgive sin. Only God himself could cause a paralytic person to stand and to function normally. Excuse me. And so now they have their question in their heart. Look at verse 10 with me. Jesus addresses their hearts. Verse 10, he says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power." The word power, you may have a different translation in front of you, and maybe the better word to use is authority. We have lost the sense of the word power in the English language today as it was originally meant here in the authorized version. So use the word authority. But that you may understand the authority of the Son of God. That authority can say to an army, go to war. That authority may say to a unit, retreat from battle. That authority can say, do this, go there, and it will have to be done, and they will have to go. Jesus says, but that you may understand, I have that powerful authority. All power being given to Jesus, he has the authority to take a hold of your questioning mind. He has the authority to answer every question within your heart. What question you have? Present it now, this minute. Present that question to God the Father, and let God the Son answer the question. Let God the Holy Spirit seal his answer in your soul right now. Can you be saved? Can you be converted? Can you be right with God? Can you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you lift up your heart before God and feel and know the very presence of the Holy Ghost within you? Can you? The answer is in Christ the Savior. The answer is in Jesus the Lord. You see, he knew their heart. If you trace back the scripture, I understand that the heart has many functions. It has five to be precise. We know that the heart will fluctuate with doubt, as did it in this occasion here. They doubted the Lord Jesus, that first he could forgive sins, and second, that he could deal with the paralysis of this man. The heart can be desolate in amazement. They were absolutely awestruck that anyone would assume that he was the Son of God. They didn't recognize his assumption. But he was not assuming. He was the Son of God and still is. People become desolate. Desolate with amazement. How is it that God could so love me? How is it that God could send his only begotten Son for me? How is it that God could express himself in such greatness in that while I was yet a castaway, while I was yet a shipwrecked person, while I was yet away from God and away and a foreigner and an alien from the covenants and promises of God, how is it that God could send his Son to die for my sins that my guilt may be erased? How is it? There is an amazement within the soul. And the heart becomes desolate as it wrestles with this amazing fact. The heart will forsake with terror. It will. It'll faint with terror. It'll run away with terror. Terror causes the heart to so fibrillate metaphorically that one doesn't know where we are. There's no way we can discover where we are. There is a great terror. We can be seized with a terror. There are preachers who say that there is a hell. The Bible says there is a hell. There are preachers that say you must beware of hell. This preacher says, look out, for the abyss is one step away. The only alternative we have is to say to people, Jesus Christ is the answer from you and I stepping over the brink into the depth of the abyss that the Bible calls hell. He is the only answer. But if you'll just take a peek at hell, if you'll just look down into the great abyss, you will see the torment, you will see the horror, you will see the awful thing that is going on, everything that is taking place that destroys, and it's a total eternity, eternal destruction. A person is being continually in the process of being distracted. The language is bad, but it's true. We are in the continual process of destruction if we land in hell. The heart will forsake if you'll but grasp the glimpse. If you'll but look over the abyss and smell the smell. If you'll see the torment and hear the shriek. The heart will forsake. And Jesus says, let such a heart come to me. I'll give it rest. We also read that when we are discouraged, the heart melts. It's very easy to be discouraged. We can be discouraged within the domesticity of our homes and families. We can be discouraged in our business. We can be discouraged in our churchianity. We can be discouraged in every quarter of our lives. My dear friend, such a time is the heart melting, and Jesus says, bring that heart to me. I'll not only give it rest, I will enter into that heart and give it power, give it the energy and the might. I have the authority to do so. Then we also discover that the heart breaks with sorrow. We sorrow over our children and our heart breaks. We sorrow over our dead and dying, and our heart breaks. We sorrow over our country and its patriotism or lack of patriotism, and our hearts break. There is a breaking of the heart. All these things take place within the heart. And Jesus says, in every instant, come to me with your heart and all its breakages. Come to me with your heart and its melting experience. Come to me with your heart and its forsaking with terror. Come to me with the desolation and amazement of your heart. Come to me with the fluctuation of your doubts, and I will give you rest. And he says to the man that is laying paralytic in front of him, I say to you, and he says to the people all around, which is easier for me to say, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? A practical spectacle or a spiritual delight? Which is easier? I say, thy sins are forgiven thee. The guilt of your life is erased from this moment. But so that you all may believe I have that authority, I say to this paralytic person, get up, take up your pallet, and get out. And the young man stood, and he rolled his pallet, and he went out, carrying his bed, carrying his pallet. The exhibition was this. Just as there is the physical exhibition, there is the spiritual happening within the soul. Now then, you will exhibit the gifts of the Spirit. You will exhibit the presence of the Spirit. You will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit if and when your sins, your guilt have been erased. You will be full of love towards one another. You won't be bitter towards each other. You'll be forgiving one another. You won't gossip about one another. But in tenderness and in great love, with massive affection, you will minister to one another. You see, the heart, says the psalmist, needs to be recreated. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Make the creation. You do it. And ladies and gentlemen, the teaching of this small piece of scripture is this, that if we'll come to Jesus as we are, if we'll come to the Lord Jesus simply as we are, he will change us, for the authority and the power is his. He will alter us into the likeness of his own wondrous self, for he has the authority from God. He has the power of his Spirit to do it. But will you come? Will you come from where you are? And will you say, Lord Jesus Christ, here I am. Change me. Dare you? If you dare, it will cost you. Let me tell you the cost. The rest of your life. You will become a new person in Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we in this place this day recognize that thou hast given us Jesus the Son, we ask that we may put our trust in him. O Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, that this whole congregation may be able to pray such a prayer, that we may be aware thou art. O thou Spirit of the living God, now deal with us. For we ask it in thy name. Amen.